And welcome. Welcome to the Porter and Firefall Talk Radio. I'm Richard Grund. This is where we get back to basics. We examine the Word of God. Sometimes we focus on the Book of Acts Church like we have been the last couple of weeks. And I believe that we will find the church that the Lord intended, not the one that man created, when we do that. The Porch has been here to restore the priesthood of the believer and help us regain the world-shaking influence that the early church had. And we do that without filtering the Word. We don't water it down. We don't make it anything but what it is, the truth. In accordance with the way the Lord said it, red letter basics. Because we believe the church age is still in effect. Day of Pentecost continues, the fire still falls. Porch is an outreach of Solomon's Porch, Inc. Go to onsolomonsporch.org if you'd like to contact us. Use the contact button if you want to support Firefall Talk Radio. Go to firefalltalkradio.com. There are ways to do that. We appreciate your support and your encouragement. You want to send an email or just go and put a comment to encourage what we're doing, that'd be great. We appreciate all our Blog Talk, iTunes, iHeartRadio listeners as well. Still have heard no word on the whole Spotify application. I'll be checking on that this week. It would be nice to get on there as well. Subscribe to Firefall Talk Radio on the Spreaker app, and you'll get notified when we're broadcasting or a new show has been posted. Remember I said we were going to be changing things in June? Well, there's been a lot of things going on that have kept me from doing that. I'll share with you one of those things in a minute. So as of now, the praise report prayer request will be a week-to-week decision, will be condensed, and some of you have responded to being a part of the prayer team for the porch. I will begin to hook that all up together if you'd like to be a part of the porch prayer team so that when people send me prayer request, I can get you on board to join me in prayer for them. Go to onsolomonsporch.org or firefalltalkradio.com and just say, I'd like to be a part of the prayer team. Well, I have a praise report beside the fact that I praise the Lord for my home, my wife, family, our furry kids, some of you call pets, and all of our possessions. I praise him for Jason James Grund, a.k.a. JJ. Monday night, he was born. A little early, 2 months, he decided he wanted out. 4 pounds, 3 ounces. Mother and child are doing well. JJ will be in the NICU at Winnie Palmer Hospital, one of the best neonatal centers in America. And I'm going to add a prayer request there. Pray for a quick development and everything he needs to have happen to go home. Pray for quick healing in his mother, Aubrey. You know what? I praise him. I just praise him no matter what. It was difficult. It was scary. It was stressful. But in the midst of it all, we have to praise him. If we focus on the negative, our feelings are going to be negative. We have to focus on him. I praise him for the protection that he's given us, the favor that he's given us, this ministry that he allows me to work for him, which means I praise him for all of you, for the dreams and the visions, for the healing virtues which are still available to us. Yes, we live in a fallen world. Yes, we catch colds and the flus and various things, but that's a part of the fallen nature of this existence. But I know that he is greater and able to do beyond anything I can think or imagine. I praise him for being a new creation and for living in these exciting prophetic times. I praise him for America and everything that's going on here and for the signs he's giving us that he's getting ready to come back. I pray that we would be ready. You know, we can watch the signs, we can watch Jerusalem and Israel, we can watch what's going on in the Middle East, but what's the point if we're not ready? So if I'm going to pray for Israel and for the peace of Jerusalem, means I'm praying for the return of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, because without the Prince of Peace, it doesn't happen. I pray for the fatherless, the widows, the innocents, the victims of injustice. Folks, we don't have a justice system. We don't have anything more than a due process legal system, and even that's not always due process. Our justice comes from above. Excuse me. I pray for our brothers and sisters around the world, and, you know, we need to keep them all in prayer. I pray that we would prosper as our soul prospers in accordance with his word, so that we can take care of one another and we can fund what he wants done, divine wholeness, health, and healing in me and all of you. Come on, remnant, wake up, rise up, answer the call to action. And those who have been called to be a blessing, I'm praying that you would be an open conduit of the blessings he's given you. Stacy in Texas, okay, folks, she got that job that we were praying for. So that's a praise report. Started orientation today. Her prayer request is for baby Jason and his mom and dad. For the team member I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, I have not gotten reports. I don't know what's going on. And a former team member, and she's thankful for her family, for her kids, and like-minded believers. Kim in Fort Mitchell is currently in Germany, and she says they're doing well. She's thankful for the prayers. They made it safely, enjoying the time she's spending with her family. She praises him for the protection that he's given them over the family. Our dog Bruno is with her husband right now, so he's taking care of him. We pray for that. Prayers of protection and healing to our JJ, grandbaby, new JJ. He's a new JJ. Yes, he's new, and he is JJ. For the our daughter-in-law, Aubrey, protect and provide for the Porch families and SRT. She's asking for blessings for her friend Stacy and her family, whom she misses so much. And I'm praying that God's going to take care of that, Kim. Said, give us patience and compassion with unsaved family members. Favor us and show us the light and protect my sobriety in Jesus' name. Father, we love you. We praise you. We come before you now, boldly approaching your throne of grace and mercy, crying out, Abba, Father, Papa, God, Daddy. Thank you. Thank you. Just thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy, which is new every morning. Thank you for your faithfulness and all that you've done for us, even when we were unlovable. Thank you for life and allowing us to be a part of your creative process. Yes, we have children, but they're really yours, Lord. You've allowed us to be a part of this, and we thank you for that. We pray that your Psalm 91 covering would be upon each and every family member, young, old, everywhere in between. We thank you for the angels that you dispatched to protect us, and the power in the name of Yeshua, and the power in the blood, and everything that we have available to us, we activate it right now. Let the fire of the Holy Spirit envelop us, fill us, change us. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for what you did on the cross. We thank you for your love that held you there. Man may have nailed you, but that wasn't what held you. You could have stopped it. You could have ended it at any time, but the love that you had was too great, first for your father and then for us. So we thank you for that. We thank you for sending the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, to come and to walk with us and teach us and remind us of everything that you said so that we could be like you. We give you our hearts, Lord. We ask you to bless the technology, bless this time, let this word do what you've ordained it to do. It never returns to you void. It does what you have purposed it to do. Bless this day, Lord. Bless JJ and Jesse and Aubrey and all of our family members and for every other baby that was in that that neonatal ICU. And Father, if I may, send Yeshua. I pray this in his name. Amen. These lessons are proprietary information, except where noted that the information comes from outside sources. Combination of that information and the manner presented is exclusive, cannot be repeated or reused without permission. The date of this broadcast serves as the registered date of the following information. So we started talking about great awakenings and built up to Book of Acts, Chapter 2, Upper Room. Last week we talked about, a couple of weeks ago, Ananias and Sapphira. We finished up that, yes, last week. I want to keep building on that. So, Acts 2, the Holy Spirit is sent by Yeshua from the Father to the upper room. 120 people spill out into the marketplace in Jerusalem. Peter prophesies and preaches, and 3,000 men get saved, and begins an explosion. Fires begin to start in people's hearts and their souls, and Joel chapter 2 gets to be fulfilled, and all these things are happening. Basically, the Holy Spirit begins to build a church, an ecclesia, a called-out people. And then he inspires community, the feeling of community and family within those people. And they were all connected by the Holy Spirit, by this salvation experience, by what was done on the cross, and that inspired growth, action, and affection. Every effort of the Book of Acts church was inspired and guided by the Holy Spirit. Religious tradition and man-made corruption tried to set in immediately. But the church fought back. It was actually the Holy Spirit fighting back through the church. Folks, don't get surprised when the enemy tries to do something. If the Lord is doing something, the enemy is running a counterfeit parallel track at the same time. And out of that came the example of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. And as we know, the Lord made an example out of them. And he did it to protect the newly formed church. He had to do it. If he didn't, that corruption, that deceit would have spread quickly. But you know what? It was done in love. It was done in love for the others. Ananias and Sapphira had made a decision. The outcome of their decision was their choice. But the one thing I want to focus on tonight is that love is a choice. Love is vital to both the community aspect and the service aspect of the Book of Acts Church, and therefore of what we desire on the porch. It's listed in the gifts and the fruit, as I've talked about here and in seminars and in my book. It's the bridge between the gifts and the fruit. Let's look at some of the scriptures. 1 Peter 1:22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. 1 Peter 3:8, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous. 1 John 3:11, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. 1 John 3:23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, and love one another as he gave us commandment. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. But this is not a worldly love. I see some of the things on social media by believers. Oh, perfect love cast out fear. And somebody posted that, and people were responding, and I very nicely responded and said, but yes, but this is a very specific, perfect love. It's the love that comes from the Lord that was given to us on the cross, and that fear that it dispels is the fear of an eternity in darkness separated from God. When we throw around the word love, 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 all you need is love. Love is all you need. Well, guess what? There's only one love that fits that requirement. So we must remember that when we talk about this concept, that we're talking about the love of God that comes to us from Yeshua through the Holy Spirit. But that love has certain parameters and conditions on it. Romans 12, verses 9 and 10, the Amplified Version. Let your love be sincere, a real thing. Hate what is evil. Loathe all ungodliness. Turn in horror from wickedness. But hold fast to that which is good. Love one another with brotherly affection as members of one family, giving precedence and showing honor to one another. When he says hold fast there, he means cling to, cleave, be cemented or glued to. We see that expression in Matthew 19:5. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, will cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. It would be like grafting two trees together, and they become one. They cleave to one another. They join to one another. They're cemented together. Well, we're supposed to be that way with each other in the family of God. So there are four Greek words used in the New Testament for love. Three are very specifically used. The fourth one is referred to. The highest form of love is agape love. It is the self-sacrificial love, which primarily comes from God. He is the only one that is truly capable of agape love. We try, we aspire to, we do our best to offer agape love. I guess the love of a parent for a child, a mother for a child, would fit that category. You'd be willing to give your life for that child. You'd be willing to do anything as an act of your will in love for them. The other word is philos, Greek word, P-H-I-L-O-S. It means affectionate regard. It's derived from the form Philadelphia, which is brotherly love. Then the third one, which shows up in a reference to another word, you don't see a lot, you don't hear it a lot, is philos storgos, which means devoted love shown to family, translated as kindly affectionate. It's the love between family members, but it's also the love between the members of God's family. And then eros. This is the one you do not ever find in the Bible, in the New Testament anyway. It means physical love. It means erotic love. It's where we get the word erotic. It's sexual in nature. Well, guess what? That's the one the world wants us to have. That's the one that the commercials and the TV shows and everything promote. And the love that they promote is sensual. It's not from above. It's degrading, it's debased, it's from below, it's from the fallen, their talent fingers are all over it. And the world and the enemy would love to take the love, well, would love to, yes, would like very much to take the love that I'm talking about and turn it into that. Two men can't have a brotherly friendship. No, it's always got to have some overtones to it. That's the time we're living in. It's getting darker. They don't want to hear about this, you see, because Messiah is the model for self-sacrificial love. He's actually the model for all of those, except, of course, for Eros, no matter what Hollywood or theater or other people try to tell you. Philippians 2, starting verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let us each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Messiah Yeshua, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. That's love. Genuine affection, brotherly love. It's the way we're supposed to feel about one another. It's a mutual love that is found in a healthy family, not the dysfunctional family that we see today and that is promoted to us. 1 Thessalonians 3:12, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. Well, without this love, without his love, which comes to us through the Holy Spirit, we can't serve him. Oh, we can be busy, we can do church business, but we can't really truly serve him. We can't function in the kingdom of God without that. That's why Revelation 2, the loveless church, the church of Ephesus, is rebuked. These things say he holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. You have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake and not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You left your first love. See, they were doing a lot of things, but they weren't doing it in love. They left their love of God. They left that love that you feel for him when you become born again, when you realize what he did for you on the cross, when you realize that he's given you back your life, maybe your family, maybe he's just changed you. He's forgotten what you did. That love has to be through the Spirit renewed every day. It doesn't just happen, folks. I'm sorry. I'd like to tell you that it does. You find that in prayer. You find that in praise. You find that in interacting with him. You find that in sitting and basking in the presence of the Holy Spirit. He stirs it up. He fires it up. And that agape love that I've talked about is the essential nature of God, the perfect characterization of the relationship between God and his creation. It's a supernatural virtue that should be reflected in the community of believers to God, to one another, by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And this connection between love and God's character reinforces our focus as believers that love should be the fundamental characteristics of our discipleship and even the very principles of our life. The essence of this love, that unconditional giving of oneself that we saw in Acts chapter 2, as the church began to explode and the people stayed after the feast, and they had to feed them, so they had to put them up, they had to take care of them. People didn't want to go. Well, that essence is the core of who he is. Therefore, it should be the core of who we are. Because the word essence, essentia, the Latin verb esse, means to be. It's the fundamental nature of something. So when we say God is love, we're saying that's his fundamental nature. But it also means that if he loves us, he's going to correct us. He's going to chastise us. You know, when people say, well, God is love, I don't believe in hell because a loving God wouldn't do that. When I hear that, I want to say, well, then you don't know him. You have not clearly read the word and understood that chastisement, correction, happens in love. Hebrews 12, starting verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If ye endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, which means correction, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. He wants his best for us. We want the easy way. We want the quick way. He wants what's best for us. And sometimes he has to correct us for that to happen. Revelation 3:19, the church at Laodicea, the lukewarm church. He said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. See, correction comes ahead of rejection. I'd rather be corrected than rejected. I'd rather have him correct me than look at me and say he's beyond correction. He's reprobate. So you read about that in Romans, and the world doesn't want to hear it. And if you mention it, am I talking about one sin? I'm mentioning all of them, meaning all of them. If you bring that up, we talk about people being reprobate, beyond redemption, beyond correction. Satan and, his angels are reprobate. They are beyond correction. The cross does not apply to them. So correction comes instead of rejection. Romans 5:5 says, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So if it was poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, it comes from him, from the throne room, and it began on the day of Pentecost. Before the day of Pentecost, the infilling of the Holy Spirit was not available to mankind. It was an external application. But this kind of love had a price. All love has a price. Good love, bad love, from above and below, it all has a price. Romans 5:8 goes on to say, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were sinners, Messiah died for us. See, his love for us required a sacrifice. His love for us required a payment, a propitiation, as the scripture says, a redemption of the debt that we had. It required the cross. But see, there's a war to stop this kind of love. The enemy hates it. I think they hate it for a lot of different reasons, not the least of which it brings us closer to him and makes us more like him. I think they hate it because they know they'll never feel it again. They felt it when they were in heaven, when they were in his presence, when they were still holy. They felt that love, and then they made a choice. They followed the seducing voice of the covering cherub into rebellion, and they will never feel that again. But we have to choose to love anyway. We can't be afraid of what the enemy is going to do. We can't be afraid of what the world's going to do. We can't be afraid of rejection. We have to choose to love anyway. Love is a choice. But if you haven't gotten the point yet, it can't be done naturally. It's given and driven by the Holy Spirit. This is Romans chapter 8, starting verse 26. Bear with me. It's a long read. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. For God knew His people in advance, and He chose them to become like His Son, so that His Son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, He called them to come to Him. And having called them, He gave them right standing with Himself, and having given them right standing, He gave them His glory. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since He did not spare even His own Son, but He gave Him up for us all, won't He also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for His own? No one. For God Himself has given us right standing with Himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Messiah, Jesus, Yeshua, died for us and was raised to life for us, and He's sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand pleading for us. Can anything separate us from Messiah's love? Does it mean He no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the Scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We're being slaughtered like sheep. No. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Messiah, who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation, will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Messiah Yeshua, our Lord. Nothing. If you've got His love, if you've been married perfect by the blood, redeemed, if you are born again, if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, nothing will separate you from His love. See, that was why He said to the disciples in John 16, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage I go away. If I don't go away, the Helper, the Parakletos, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment of sin, because they do not believe in Me. Righteousness, because they go to My Father, and you see Me no more. And judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. That right there, John 16, 7 through 11, is why the enemy has convinced parts of the church that the infilling of the Holy Spirit no longer applies. And that's why the enemy doesn't want you to have the infilling of the Holy Spirit with the manifestation of the love I've been talking about. Because it convicts the world. It brings righteousness, it brings judgment, and it reminds the fallen, Satan, the fallen angels, the kingdom of darkness, that they've been judged. The only thing that's been withheld is the final sentence. See, Paul makes a case for the war against this love. I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Death, life, angels, demons, the fears for today, the worries about tomorrow, the powers of hell, powers, principalities, above, but nothing. Once it's yours, once you've been sealed by the Spirit, once you've been marked in His love, it's yours. So stop listening to the enemy. Stop listening to him whisper in your ear, oh, everything you're going through, God doesn't love you. Folks, I've been saying this since I got saved because I had to deal with it. And I will continue to talk about it until people really get it. There is an enemy out there. There's a roaring lion seeking to devour us and to destroy us. He's putting lies into the world. He's speaking lies from pulpits. He's trying to make you believe that the enemy has no power. He's not even around anymore. Satan's in hell. Satan's not in hell. He's out and about doing his thing. The only angels in the pit are the ones from Mount Hermon who left their first estate, intermingled with the daughters of men, created a race of hybrid humans we call Nephilim, the giants of old, the men of renown. They're the only ones in the pit. All the rest are out and about. They're just not in heaven anymore. Paul talks about Ephesians 2:2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Ephesians 6:12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. This is what we're dealing with. This is what we see out in the world. And I'm sorry, I see it in the church too. We need to understand this concept. We need to choose the love that he's talking about. And to do that, we need to understand the Holy Spirit a little better. So we're going to start to put our toe into the aspects of the gifts of the Spirit. But we're not going to put our whole foot in the water just yet. We're just going to put our toe in. Not because the water is not comfortable. It's awesome. If we could dive right in, I would. But I want to build on this concept of love. Romans 12, verse 6. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things. So if God has given you the ability of to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it's giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership abilities, take the responsibility seriously. If you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection. Take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. You see, all of that takes us right back to what I had just read. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We don't know what God wants us to pray for. I got to pray for my brother, but I don't, and my sister, and I got to pray for this family. I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to say. I don't know what they need, Lord, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying. For the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. The groanings in question are the Spirit's, not ours. He's using our voice. He's using our mouth. But it's him. We don't know how to pray. He does. And he is interceding before the throne of God. If love is a choice, he helps us to make that choice. And he helps to make it happen. I have people write me, I've heard you pray, and I just can't pray like that. Folks, I'm nothing special. I just maybe spend a little more time in his presence than you do. I absorb a little more of the glory of God than you do. I don't know, but I'm not special. I never would have chosen me. Oh my goodness, I never would have chosen me. But he understood I'm a man of fervor and passion and fire. And once I became his, once he plucked me out of the kingdom of darkness and translated me into the kingdom of his son, he knew that I would take that fire and fervor for him against the enemy out into the world on behalf of the flock. But we have to love. But we have to do it his way. He who exhorts, encourages to his exhortation. He who contributes, let him do it in simplicity and liberality. He who gives aid, do so with zeal and singleness of mind. He does acts of mercy with genuine cheerfulness and joyful eagerness. If you're going to visit the sick and do charitable things, then be cheerful and sympathetic. I'm sorry if you came to visit me in a hospital or a nursing home or a prison and you were miserable. That wouldn't do much for me. But this kind of love that I'm talking about, it is a battle. And in the end times, it is a specific indication of where we are. You remember in Matthew 24, the Lord sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples come to him privately. What will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? He doesn't answer that question completely. He takes them through the process of what will happen before he comes back. Take heed no one deceives you. Deception, main factor in the church right now. The apostasy and the falling away is in full swing. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. I do not believe that people are saying that they are the Messiah. I believe that there are liars and wolves in sheep's clothing that are saying he's the Messiah, but do not serve him. And you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of the sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Many will be offended, will betray one another, will hate one another. Hate means to love less. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. Then the end will come. The final phase of the signs of the times is lawlessness. No love for God or things of God, no love for one another. The love of many will grow cold because of sin. Sin will harden the hearts and turn our focus inward towards ourselves and away from others and definitely away from God. That's why Paul said in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world. Don't let this world mold you and change you into what they want you to be, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And what is the good, acceptable, perfect will of God is that all men would be saved, that they would be reconciled to him, that they would spend eternity with him. Don't love this world, nor the things it offers you. When you love the world, you don't have the love of the Father in you. Let's just call it what it is, and that's what John's saying in 1 John chapter 2. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from the world. So, Mr. Televangelist, your $54 million jet, your three other jets, and your 35,000-square-foot home fly in the face of what John's saying here in 1 John chapter 2. I figured I would just point that out. And this world is fading away, and all the jets and all the mansions and all the $1,000 suits. Oh, they didn't put that in there. I just said that. This world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. You see, if I'm going to be like him, and this is just my take on it, if I'm going to be like him, then I should be like him. That's common sense to me. If I've been crucified with Messiah, then it's no longer I who live, but Messiah, through the Holy Spirit, lives in me. And the life which I now live in this human tent called the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what was Galatians chapter 2. You know, there was a time that all those things interested me. There was a time I thought, well, maybe, you know, if I serve God, then I should look like I serve God and I should have the best of everything. That's not biblical. It's just not. If the world hates me and I'm being blessed by the world, like the world, and I look like the world, something's wrong with this picture. If I act like the world, something's wrong with this picture. If I want to be friends with the world, popular too, famous in, socially branded, something's wrong with this picture. If the world hates him, it hates us. I don't get it. I'm sorry, I just don't get it. But I do get one thing. He said in John 15:12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So let's dip our toe a little further into the aspects of the gift, tying it to love. Okay, I hope I got enough time for this. All right. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 12. I don't know how much I'm going to break all this down for the sake of time, but we'll circle back next week. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. He's speaking to the church in Corinth who came out of the pagan practices of the occult and idol worship. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Yeshua accursed, and no one can say that Yeshua is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So Paul is telling them that the supernatural gifts, the abilities given by the Holy Spirit, he tells them about them, tells them what they are, tells them who gives it to them, and then he tells them in the very next chapter how to activate and use them. So go with me to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but I have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I could bestow all my gifts and feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. When that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know. Then I shall know just as also I am known. And now abide, faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Let me give you the amplified of that last verse. I'm sorry. Just reading that scripture triggered the spirit to me. 1 Corinthians 13:13 amplified. And so faith, hope, love abide. Faith, conviction, and belief. Respecting man's relationship to God and divine things. Hope, joyful and confident expectation of eternal salvation. Love, true affection for God and man, growing out of God's love for and in us. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Apart from the expression of love, the spiritual gifts have no value. Even Satan and his angels and their demons can offer supernatural gifts, but they cannot offer the love of God in those gifts. That's how I know when there's a counterfeit abounding. It doesn't glorify God, doesn't inspire you to love God. It draws attention to the person giving it to you, draws attention to yourself. And when he says the tongues of men and the tongues of angels, he's speaking clearly about two distinctive set of tongues, angelic and earthly. And let me just address this. Many people will tell you that the gifts will end when that perfect, which is perfect has come, when everything's come to an end. There are some in certain seminaries that will tell you that that was the completion of the New Testament canon, when in actuality, I believe, based upon the language, that Greek word for perfect means the end or completion. It is a reference to the second coming of Messiah and the completion of all things. And the reason I do not believe it refers to the completion of New Testament canon, because at the time that Paul wrote it, there was no such thing. The New Testament did not exist. The writing and the separation of the books from Old Testament to New Testament occurred 100 years later in response to Gnosticism and heresy. The New Testament, the separation between the Old Testament and the New Testament, is a man-made creation and would not be a consideration in Paul's comments. Therefore, there's only one meaning. The gifts have not ceased, will not cease until the second coming. I think I'm going to hold it there. See, we're dealing with this aspect of a supernatural love. We see such dysfunction in families. We see dysfunction in the church. We see dysfunction in the world. Because even though we say we love someone, it's not this kind of love. It's not sacrificial love. You know, when I did my son's, Chris's wedding back in April, I gave an illustration I had not used before. You know, the circle of the ring, eternity, the whole bit. And that I've used before, and it's been used many times. But the scripture, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Well, the threefold cord of marriage is the husband and the wife, and the center is the Lord, Yeshua. And I saw in my spirit, I saw in my head, if you take that ring and you slice it into three layers, and you have the husband and the wife, and you have the Lord as the three rings. Even when the world begins to pull the husband and the wife apart, the center aspect of the Lord holds it together. Although they may come apart, there may be disagreements, there may be some struggles and fightings, but that center part of the Lord keeps it from being ripped apart. When you cleave to one another, when you rip it apart, there's so much damage, there's scars, there's wounds, there's destruction. But when the Lord is in the center, it can't be pulled apart. And then eventually through his love and the power of the Holy Spirit, he'll pull those things back together until they line up together. If the Lord is not the center of a relationship, if the Lord is not the center of the marriage, which means every decision you make is based on your love for him and then your love for your spouse. And if what your spouse wants or what you want doesn't line up with what God wants, it should not be a part of the equation. But if God's not the center, if the Lord's not the center, if he's not the center of the rings, or if he's not the center cord, it will be ripped apart. And I see it happening in the world. I say, oh, well, you know what? It's not working. Move on. Blended families, that was never God's intention. It's the Ishmael, the permissive will of God. It's not the perfect will. It's not Isaac. Ishmael is a bad choice. I'm sorry, forgive me. It's a bad choice. I want Isaac. I want the perfect will of God. And we all know those moments when the world and circumstances and stress and all these things are trying to rip us apart. But when he's in the middle, when it comes to make that final decision of whether I'm staying or I'm going, if the Lord is in the middle, you know what the answer is. There is no quit. But where do I get that kind of love? How do I manifest that in me? How do I show it to the world? How do I give it to somebody in need? That's not natural. In the natural, we want to get frustrated. We want to get annoyed. I can only do it through the Lord. I can only do it through the Holy Spirit. I can only hear his voice and feel his compassion. It's the only way I can do it, because, see, love is a choice. The love that's going to change the world is a choice. The love that's going to change us was a choice for him, and he made it. So, Father, I come to you now in the name of your Son, Yeshua, King of kings, Lord of lords. And when I said, Father, if I may send Yeshua, I felt it in my heart. I so long to see him, because I know that when we've seen him face to face, the struggle is over, the burden is over, things have been put back together. And let me clarify, I don't want to die, I want to fly. And until then, I want to do what you've called me to do, and that is to serve you in love and to love others. Help us. Show us, Holy Spirit. Show us the areas of our life that have kept us from doing this. If we're not walking in this, then heal us. Take the stumbling blocks out of the way. The wounds that have kept us from trusting and the fear of rejection. We want that perfect fear gone. The perfect love takes out the fear, because we know where we're spending eternity. We know what you've done for us. So I have nothing to risk. I have it all. And I want others to have it too. So I just ask you right now, in your love, your grace, your mercy, rain it down upon us. Rain it in our hearts, rain it in our lives, and let it flow from us to others, so that they'll know that we know you. And I just ask all these things in the only name that matters, in the name of Yeshua, the name of Jesus. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, give you shalom. I'm Richard Grund. This has been The Porch on Firefall Talk Radio.